Amen. Well, they're my favorite part, the morning sessions. Used to in a lot of the conferences that I would do, the kingdom groups and sonship, everybody, you know, they'd fight for the nighttime services, which was great for me because I always wanted the morning sessions anyway. I enjoy the morning sessions. They're not so weary from a long day of trivial stuff. Bless the Lord. Before I get started, let me... Oh, look, we've got a stand. Let me just draw a little diagram here that to which we can refer from time to time. We can get it all up here on this one. Having to do with beginning in Exodus 12, and just to diagram the house there, the preeminent part of that is, of course, the door. And what we're looking at here, and what I'm really occupied with in these days, I'll come back to this in a minute, is the I am, the I ams of Christ. And the Lord began to speak to me about this, I don't know, last year or so, just dropping things into my heart. And sometimes while I'd be driving, sometimes I'd be feeding horses. Sometimes when I'd be at the research center, and I'm up there, I'm everywhere up there. You never know whether you're going to find me in the library or the barn. If I'm in the library, I'll make notes on my notebook. If I'm in the barn, I'll write it on the fence. That's true. Amen. I'm not really the personification of religion. But I trust that we all become that of Christ. And I know you folks are not this carnal. I know you're not. You're not, or you wouldn't even exist as this group. You're not this carnal. But there are some people who are so carnal that if it's not done in a quote-unquote church house, then it's just not of God. Totally missing the fact that you are the house, the church, and that you bring God's glory into whatever structure or place or time that you occupy. Why? Because you are occupied. You are an occupied house. You are an occupied force. You are an occupied. Christ occupies you. So wherever you are, see, that's the whole reality of this. You don't have to do something for it to be real. Now, you will have more to do, you know. I have more to do than I could even think about. But it's not in the doing it that I am achieving. You understand? No. No. The doing is simply sharing what you're finding in Christ and what you have in Christ. Your doing is not actually getting anything. You are an occupied body, for God's sake. A body that is not occupied by life is a corpse. And in the modern thinking of the church world today, hon, the people are as empty in their thinking as the buildings. There's nothing that looks more empty than a church building on Monday. There it sits, occupying space and serving no purpose whatsoever. Just occupying space. Tax exempt space while all the sinners pay to pave the roads. But we won't get off on my sermon on tax exemption. God in heaven. But you look at it. I look at it. See, I think about these things 24 hours a day. Well, sure I do. Because I'm looking out from Him 24 hours a day, and I'm not thinking in this critical, judgmental way, but I'm just amazed. I'm thinking, my Lord, why can't God's people just wake up, look around, and see? You know, that this doesn't make sense. And those that are not so brainwashed with religion can, because these buildings become the mecca of their religion, see? But hon, you are an occupied house. You are an occupied. This is what we're going to... You. Israel. Israel was too, in the sight of God, in the mind of God, in the view of God, walked through that door, out from there, and they never left the house that they became. See, they left the mud hut, but they never left the house that they became. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But we are the house of God, and you never become other than what Christ has made you. And wherever you are that. You either are that, or you have nothing to do with Him. You either are that, or you're not in Him. You understand me? You can't be in Christ and be other than who Christ is. Now that's the fact. Unfortunately, that's not the knowledge that works in us. That's not our understanding, but it's God's understanding. It's the only way He can tolerate me and you. Sure. It's the only way He can tolerate our foolishness, our ignorance, our complacency, our stupidity, our carnality. Sure it is. Moses, you know, Israel, see? Instead of just wiping Israel off the face of the earth, God put them under the law. The law was their salvation, wasn't it? He put them under the law. Instead of just wiping you and I off the face of the earth, He reveals His Son. He brings us to a view of His Son. The only healing for stupidity is not chastisement, but to see Christ. The wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge of the Lord. It's true. The Lord desiring to change the condition in my heart or your heart, doesn't do it with rebukes. Not in that way, no. I mean, I didn't say not correction, but His correction comes in a view of Himself. He corrects me by showing Himself. Yeah, not by just pointing out my faults. The law does that quite adequately, thank you. But Christ appears. And all of a sudden we realize who He is and who we are in relation to Him. And hon, that changes the heart. That changes the soul. That is the salvation of the soul. The end of which is revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't mean the stopping end. I mean the end, the goal to which salvation takes us is the knowledge of Christ, the fullness of Christ. the revealing of the Son, which is an ever and an ongoing occupation of the soul once the veil is taken away. What is there to be occupied with for a soul who has seen the Lord except seeing the Lord and knowing the Lord? Because the seeing of the Lord, once the veil is removed, the seeing of the Lord is not at a distance, but is one who is in you. And not only just in you, bouncing around, but in you, inseparably in your soul, in you, having occupied you. That's what I'm mindful of this morning. Occupied you. He occupies you. You occupy places. But see, He doesn't occupy places. We say, the Lord is in this place. No, the Lord is in you, and you're in this place. For God's sake, let's some point in time get it right. Let's get it right. And that's what I was saying last night, that I know wrinkles some brows. You know, we're always looking in the wrong place to see Jesus, see? Let's look in this building. We'll find Him here. Well, this is a very nice structure, but you're not going to find Him in the building. No. We occupy places. The Lord occupies you. You are the land of His occupation, and we'll come to that. We'll come to that in this little study, in this little lesson and meditations that we'll have together. But this is the theme upon my heart this morning, a people occupied. A people occupied. In God's sight, Israel was a people occupied. Israel is my son. You might as well turn to Exodus just now, and I'll try to complete the rest of this diagram. Israel is my son. A people occupied. Unfortunately, Israel, never understood that. Never got a hold of that. Therefore, they didn't occupy Canaan, did they? Why? Because they never saw themselves as being occupied of the Lord, though God showed that to them in pictures as clear as I mean, He didn't just draw a picture for them like I do on the board. He required them to actually build the picture and act it out every day of their life. And they still didn't get it. They still didn't get that they were the occupied tabernacle of God. They still didn't get it. Consequently, they couldn't occupy anything. They couldn't occupy anything. Like so many precious believers today, Canaan, the land, the promised land, was just far removed from them. While they were just roaming around in the wilderness. They didn't even occupy the wilderness. Of course, the wilderness is not a place to be occupied. They didn't occupy there. They just wandered around, huh? Doesn't it get tiresome just wandering around? I mean, in your heart. We're talking about your heart now. This is where, in our soul, this is where it is, just wandering around. Never being occupied. Just a house empty. Body of Christ looking for its head. Disjointed at the neck. That's a pitiful picture, isn't it? But that's the mentality of most Christians. We're the body of Christ, but somehow disjointed from our head. I think that's the reason that we put so many other faces on the Lord's body. namely our own. Yes. And we will continue to do so. And the only answer for that, you understand God's answer to everything is sowing His Son? Why would that be? Because He's gathered everything into Him. What is the answer to this little dilemma I was talking about? Well, Paul says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. He just puts the right face on it. Yes, He puts the right face on it. And all of a sudden we are identifying with that. I don't know how many of you are like me in this regard, but when I do, and I'll when I do go before a mirror, I start to say, this is going to be a frightening experience. When I do go before a mirror, I don't go there to look at my hand. If I want to see my hand, I hold it out here in front of my face. I mean, this is under normal circumstances. I'm sure there's all kinds. You know, you used to go to, when I was a little kid, you went to shoe stores, and I hadn't been to a shoe store in a long, long time. But they had these little bitty mirrors. And all you could see was your feet. And I remember as a little kid, I never did like that. I never did. I always look for, there's got to be a mirror here where I can see me. And see what I look like with these shoes on. I mean, I can look at the shoes, just hand them to me. You know. That never made sense. I was a little kid and that didn't make sense to me. I don't know whether they still do that or not. Yeah, well. No. You identify who you are with the face you see. You know that, hon. We don't think about it a lot, but you know that. That's what it really comes to. You go there to the mirror to see you, and what do you look at? You look at your face. You know you do. And then perhaps you'll look at your hair or whatever, but you're looking at the face. You're looking at the head, the face. And you identify the body with the face. That's the reason when people rob banks, they don't put a mask over their knees. No. They cover up the face. Well, that's what happens. See, because Israel would not walk as an occupied army, when they come over here and the tabernacle was set up, and maybe we'll get there, maybe we won't. That's exactly what the veil covered. The veil covered the face of God. Because there you see the body of Christ. There you see the collective body of the priesthood. Daniel Brown doing a wonderful search on that back in our fellowship and at the research center. But there you see the collective gathering of Israel into the high priest. And you can just take the high priest and lay him right on that tabernacle and you see him and you see Christ. A tabernacle is not about dispensations. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the cross. And what is it that the veil covers? Even traditionally in the Middle Eastern countries, what does a veil cover? It covers the face. And there the veil covered the face. Why? Because that's where the glory of God is. That's where you see the glory of God. That's where you stand in the presence. That's where your soul is transformed. That's where you see whose body you are and who your life is. That's where you see that, face to face. The old covenant kept us from a face to face encounter. The new covenant is built upon a face to face encounter. In fact, until you have seen Him face to face, the new covenant means little or nothing to you. Now remember that. Remember that. Next time somebody talks about the new covenant is not something, is not just an extension of the old covenant, something written on paper, you know, just, no, no. The new covenant is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Yes, darling, He is the word of that covenant. He is the glory of that covenant. I'm pointing to a diagram that's not here. Does this old covenant speak of a word? The word is Christ. Does it speak of a glory? The glory is Christ. See? Does it speak of a redemption? The redemption is in Christ. Whatever. And so the realization of that, which is what a covenant is, it is a realization, it is an agreement, it is an acknowledgement, it is an understanding by which at least two walk as one in agreement. Right? Sure. And that's another situation, see, that Paul brings up. While the old covenant is with many, the new covenant, Paul says, but God is one. You ever read that? I used to read that and I'm like, what in the world? What's wrong with you? Why would you put, you know, I thought, what God is one? What's that got to do with anything here? I couldn't figure it out. I'd get mad every time I read it. So I searched it all. I thought, well, it shouldn't be there. It's probably not even in the original covenant. Well, it is. The whole point, hon, is that the new covenant is with one. It's not one to many, it's one to one. Hallelujah. It's one to one. You understand that? The old covenant was with many. Dealing with many. But the promise is not unto seeds as of many, but unto thy seed which is Christ. Hallelujah. And in Him you are not many, but you are one. And the covenant, the new covenant is not mediated by a man to many. It is mediated one to one, face to face. For God is one. An understanding. How are we to ever understand that we are the body of Christ until Christ is revealed in us, until we see the face that identifies the body? How can we ever understand we are the house of God until the Lord of glory appears in His house? How can we ever understand? We never can. Because the house has to be associated with its occupant. The body has to be associated with the living one whose body it is. It's not enough for the church to just know we're a body. I mean, you know, because we put, as I say again, too many faces on that. Too many faces. Our face, somebody else's face, some ministry's face. Faces, faces, faces. And if we don't like one face, we should get us another one, don't we? We do. Till we finally find one we like. God help us, it's usually the ugliest face in existence, and we think it's just great. But it's usually haughty, self-centered, self-serving, but in the light of our mirror, it's just prettiest thing in the house. Dear Lord Jesus, I used to do some sessions on cracked mirrors. The Lord will crack your mirror. The mirror of God is not a reflection, but an appearing of the sun. Oh, hallelujah, hon. We don't need any more reflections of you and I. And most everything in the church world is a reflection of you and I, not a manifestation of Him. occupation. We are occupied. So if you are occupied, then wherever you are, you see, you're there as an occupied people. You're not there as somebody empty looking for something there to bring into yourself. You're occupied to manifest that fullness. So this was God's viewpoint, and it is God's viewpoint. Yeah, it was God's viewpoint with Israel, and that was all typically. And yet with God it was a very genuine viewpoint. A very genuine viewpoint. Why? Because it was a testimony. It isn't that just God had to occupy himself with something for 1,000 years. It was a testimony of the reality to come. It was type, shadow, and pattern of Christ himself. So God was very serious about it. It was very real. Sometimes when people say, well, that's in type and shadow, they act like, well, that wasn't real. The type and the shadow is very real. It's just not eternal. It's very real in its testimony. And finally, all of that is brought to fulfillment in Christ. See? And so God was very serious about this situation. When he had them to kill the lamb, he saw his son die. Regardless of what Israel saw, he saw his son die. And you and I, hon, need to come to God's point of view, and we can only come there in the face of Jesus Christ, because it is in his face we see God's point of view. Because he is God's point of view. You can only realize that in becoming acquainted with him and seeing him and learning him. Not simply reading about him, but all of it, because God's point of view is formed in us as a nature, as a character. What is it that the Father is seeking to impart to our very soul? His nature, his character, his kind. Yes. Where is all of that summed up? In Christ. How does he do that? He reveals the Son. And yes, he'll crack your mirror. Yes, he will take away your veil. But see, all of that's an illusion, darling. Your mirror is an illusion. You think you've seen the face of God and how pretty you are, and you haven't. You haven't. This is the man in James. Forgive me for being so rambo. This is the man in James. The real, a good version of that, and a study of that will show you. This man in James, he goes to the scripture. He goes here to the mirror, if you please. He goes to the looking glass. And he looks therein. And all of this is shown in the original context to be with haste, with haste. He's running in. And he sees himself. Until Christ is revealed, you're going to go to the scripture and all you're going to do is see a reflection. You're not going to see the appearing. You're just going to see a reflection. The old covenant is a reflection. Israel was an reflection. That's all you're going to see. John turned. The book of Revelation, right? John turned. I turned to see the voice that I heard. But what did he first see? 7 golden candlesticks. Thank God he didn't say, well, this is it, and write the book of the Revelation of the 7 golden candlesticks. No. But looking there into that mirror, because now you come from the mirror of reflection to the mirror of manifestation, which is what you chose.